So, Father, our longing is that you would open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word, that we who have ears to hear would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was coming out this morning, my wife said something to me. She said, "Preach well." I said, "I'll try my best, but I'll not be as good as Simon Janot." And some of you were saying that you were at New Wine. One person said to me, God was in every corner of New Wine. And that was what we felt as well. And I have to tell you something, that your rector is just an absolute star. How he manages to prepare preaching the word regularly Sunday by Sunday and gets up with hundreds of people at New Wine and breaks open the word in a way that really touches people's lives and hearts and drives it home. He is an absolute star. And I want you to know this is a time that God has given to you in this parish, in the churches in Dollingstown and in Marilyn, to rise to the fact that you have such a leader. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
Will you give him a big round of applause in case he's watching? Now, he's left it to other people while he's away on holidays. He has no choice. And you're doing a series on parables. And we're doing a series on parables in your adjoining parish as well, interestingly enough. And I was preaching there last Sunday and preaching there next Sunday, but nobody coordinated the parables, so I had to prepare a new sermon each time. And the parable today is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't really want you to answer it, but if I were to say to you, what is a parable? Seeing as you're doing a sermon series on parables, would you know? And some people would have from their school days a certain phrase in their heads. A parable is an earthly story with a... You see. And that's partly true. It's not that that's untrue really in any sense. It's just that it's not the whole story. And if I were to say to you, what is the parable of all parables according to Jesus? Anybody know the answer to that? The seed. The farmer sowing the seed. And it's a very interesting parable because Jesus is speaking this parable to the crowds. And he's talking about the farmer who sows the seed and some of it falls on this kind of ground and that kind of ground and the other kind of ground. And at the end of the parable, he just walks away. Strange kind of thing to do. Preachers like to drive their message home at the end of a sermon, and Jesus just walks away. And you might say, well, why does he just walk away? And the answer is because in that very story that he has told, people are left with a decision to be made. Do I want to know any more? Do I just see this as a nice little story and then I can go home? Sermons can be like that too. And you see that the disciples, those who are wanting to know more, follow him and they question him up and down about what it all means. And Jesus says that very strange thing in that parable, which leaves me thinking that parables aren't always just what we think they are. He says that he teaches in parables so that seeing and seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Right? What do you make of that? And I think what he's saying is that when he teaches the crowds, there are people who will choose not to see. And they can choose not to see. There are others who will think there's something in that. And there's others who will seek and question until they find what it's all about. Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus is talking here not to the crowds. He's talking here really to his followers. And you have to go back to chapter 24, verse 2 to say that. Well, it says, Jesus left the temple, verse 1, and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And he said, you see all these, do you? Truly I say, there will not be left here one stone upon the other that will not be thrown down. And then it tells you that he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be. He's talking here not to the crowds, but to the disciples. And I want to suggest to you that the root meaning of the idea of a parable is what the word itself means. Anybody here teach maths? Anybody know what a parabola is? It goes like that. You do, but you're not admitting it. It goes like that, or it goes like that. The word parable literally means something that's thrown out alongside. It can be like last Sunday's parable I was preaching on in Shankill about the fig tree. It can be just one sentence. Look at the fig tree over there. When it begins to bud and the buds get soft, you know that the summer is near and that he is at the very gates. That was what I had to preach on last week. Very short, very simple. A parable is something thrown out alongside an illustration, a story, a picture thrown out alongside so that people bounce themselves off it. Literally bounce themselves off it. And this particular parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins is thrown out alongside a chapter and more of teaching on the end times. The disciples are saying to Jesus, what is it going to be like at the end of time? Jesus is explaining to them the challenges, the wonder of the coming of the Son of Man, the immediacy and the unexpectedness of the coming of the Son of Man, and the persecution that people will have to face at the end of time. And he's telling them all these things, and alongside it, he throws out, sometimes it's a kind of, I think it's a bit like a grenade sometimes. He throws out this story of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And the question is, how do we understand that story? And what does it actually mean? Well, it tells us in typical way of the beginning of a parable. And you know, if I asked you how many parables are there in the New Testament, some of them are repeated. The answer is 100 and something. And there are 40 alone in Matthew's Gospel. And he throws this one out. He never uses the word parable, but he starts it in the kind of way that he starts his teaching in parables. Then the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven always in Matthew, because Jews didn't like to use the word God. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Now, I don't know whether I've got all this right, so I'm trying it out on you. You know, if you're Bible scholars and theological students and you know more about this than me. Tell me afterwards, and I'll change it for the next time. I think the five wise and the five foolish virgins were kind of bridesmaids. Now, wedding ceremonies in that time were very different to wedding ceremonies today. There were a whole lot of stages. There was the kind of stage that we have when you got engaged, and the groom went to the family of the bride, and in those days they worked out the price and everything else, and, you know, what you were going to get with the bride, or, you know, what the deal was that you were going to do, and all of that had to be worked out between the families. And then you had, after the engagement, you had the betrothal. Remember that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. So once you got to the betrothal, the wedding was definitely going to happen. You were committed and you couldn't easily get out of it. And if one of the couple died during the time of betrothal, it was as though the person had been their spouse. But then there was the third bit. And the third bit, as I understand it, was that there was a kind of wedding procession to the wedding feast. And the procession, I think, went, they got the bride from the bride's house, the bridegroom went to get his bride, he walked his bride in procession to his house, and they had a big celebration. And that was the wedding complete. But the problem was that they were Irish rather than German. They didn't know the time. One of my daughters got married in Willowfield Church, and the time was 1 o'clock. 1:20, she still hadn't arrived. And one of my sons went down to the people in the visuals and got them to change 1 o'clock to 1:30. And everybody started to say, oh, I thought it was 1 o'clock, it's 1:30. Well, you know that kind of thing. Well, I was going out with Liz at first and went down to Kilkenny because they're really bad down there with time, you know. Her mother said to me, she says, your sister-in-law has invited us for a meal tonight, she said. And she's invited us for 5 o'clock. She said, but sure, 7 o'clock will be early enough. I thought, how could that be? And we went at 7 o'clock and the meal was at 9 o'clock. So in those days, time was not as accurate a thing as it is now. Your job as a bridesmaid was to be ready for when the bridegroom came. And there was only one job you had to do. You had to be part of that bridal procession, and you had to have your lamps ready in case that procession was going to be at night time. That was your one and only job. And if you failed to do that job, you'd actually failed in everything that you've been asked to do. And so we're told that when the bridegroom comes and they were asleep, and actually, do you know something? In the parable, that wasn't a bad thing. Everybody has to have a bit of sleep. They were asleep, and the call came out that the bridegroom was coming. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And then the distinction becomes clear. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed this before, but so many things about the 10 bridegrooms are the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids are the same. Their task is the same. Their desire to be at the wedding is the same. Their role in the wedding is the same. They all have lamps. It all looks exactly the same on the outside, but there is one thing that distinguishes the wise from the foolish, and that is whether they have oil or not. In the Articles of Religion, it says in the church, the good and the evil is always mixed. Jesus is talking to disciples here, to people who are followers. And he's kind of warning them that even within the group of people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, there will be some who are ready for the coming of the bridegroom, and there will be some who are not ready for the coming of the bridegroom. And we have to ask ourselves the question. You see, some of the experts on parables say the thing that's the same about every parable is they all have one point. I don't think that's true. I think parables can be actually quite different. But there is one major point in this parable, and Jesus makes it himself at the very end. He answered, the last verse, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Be on the watch. But the thing that distinguishes the wise and the foolish virgins is that one group were careful and the other group were careless. Churches are being destroyed in our generation by carelessness. There's an old prayer in the Book of Common Prayer for a parish mission that says, "Arouse the careless." And if there's any prayer that we should be praying for ourselves and for others who belong to this fellowship, it's that the careless would be aroused so that they stop being careless and start being careful. It's very easy to be careless. It's very easy to excuse ourselves for being careless. I heard a quote from a judge recently, or somebody in a court anyways, asking a person who had been involved in something. His excuse was that he had too much to drink. And the judge called it self-induced drunkenness. We make all sorts of excuses. We have too much to do. We're not really responsible. Something better turned up that seemed to be what I wanted to do at that moment, so I didn't bother being in the fellowship of God's people. Or we bring into our lives just one or two sins that we harbor and are close to and love, and we get used to them and we become careless. And the thing that leads the Lord to say, "I didn't know you," was the carelessness of the five foolish virgins. Just, you see, carelessness really means I am not making that a priority. Carelessness means I can kind of wing it. Carelessness means maybe it won't happen. Maybe he'll come during the daytime. There's, 50% chance he will. Carelessness means just everything else in our lives, invading our lives, pervading our lives, so that Jesus is no longer the focus. The bridegroom is no longer the focus. Serving the bridegroom is less important than doing whatever else they were doing when they should have been getting the oil. Right. Being there for that one moment that the bridegroom expected them to be there for, because they were going to be part of making the celebration of the bridegroom. Something else got into their lives that meant that they didn't get to the oil shop on time, and the one thing they were meant to do didn't happen. And there's a very interesting thing that happens as well in the story, because obviously the foolish virgins, bridesmaids, said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." And the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Now, you have to a parable is a parable. It's not saying that you shouldn't be kind. It's not saying that you shouldn't share what you have with other people. It's not saying that you shouldn't rescue the perishing. It's not saying that you shouldn't should gather everything to yourself. But what it's saying is this, that on the day when the bridegroom comes, there is no transferability of faith or trust in Jesus Christ. There is no transferability of discipleship. You can't say, "Well, look, Lord, I wasn't ready, but I get a bit from him or I'll get a bit from her." It doesn't work that way. The door is shut. Those who were meant to serve the bridegroom and meant to celebrate with the bridegroom the wedding feast have not been able to do their part because they were careless. And the Lord says, "I didn't know you." The door is shut. The time is over. There's no point in a bridesmaid coming an hour after the wedding has happened and saying, "But I'm dressed up. I'd like to do my part now." It's over. When I was a kid, keep an eye on the time. When I was a kid, the first place I ever remember worshipping in was a wee mission hall. It was on the Shore Road in Belfast. And my mother would go down occasionally to this wee mission hall, and she took me with her. I was very young. Can't remember what age I was. But I remember they used to sing a wee song. And some of you might well know this wee song. "Life at best is very brief." Anybody know it? "Like the falling of," you keep me right, "like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time." One of my mother's saying was, too late will be the cry. Now, I want to go back to where I started. The most wonderful thing for a godly rector, I haven't said it, but I was going to say this, I haven't said it to Simon. The most wonderful thing for a godly rector is a group of godly people who prioritize their discipleship, who give Jesus first place in their lives, who don't neglect to meet together Sunday by Sunday, and who seek to serve the Lord and build each other in serving the Lord so that they don't make the mistake of the five foolish virgins. You know that we really live in this parish. So we kind of look out and we see what's going on. And I just long to look out over this parish and over Shankill where we belong and to see people who are careful about their discipleship, careful about their preparation for eternity, careful about how they live their lives, and careful about prioritizing Jesus and never letting him down. That requires hard work. It requires focus. It requires determination. And it requires us to get back to that place where so many parts of the persecuted church are at, where we waken up in the morning and we say, "I wonder, will he come today?" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for these stories you throw out alongside us so that we can rethink our lives, rethink our discipleship. And we do ask, Lord, from this particular story that you would arouse the careless, that you would take away any sense of carelessness from our lives, any sense of apathy, and that you would make us careful in following you. I want to pray the collect of the day, which is just my very favourite collect, as a response. God of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness and of your great mercy. Keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.